is far too great. It's like the last thing God said was, stand. And then he went away. And we're like, well, it's been 10 minutes. It's been 5 years. It's been 10 years. I'm still standing. Where the heck have you gone? You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to start walking. Just slowly. He's going to meet me when he comes back. I'm just going to start walking. And God said, I told you to stand. I told you to stand. I've given you everything that I need for you to stand. Katia Adams said that if it is achievable or doable, it is probably not God. And sometimes we try to make God's will something that's achievable and doable, but God is not looking for achievable, doable things. He is waiting for the supernatural power and the presence of God to break into our lives. God, the world needs Jesus. The world doesn't need another lot of good ideas where we've mocked a plan, you know? It's still working. It's not as good as it used to be, but it's still working. No, we need the breakthrough of Jesus' life where we are not dependent on anything that looks like what's natural. We are completely dependent on everything that looks like what's supernatural. So she said, take Hagar. So he took Hagar. Now, the amazing thing about Hagar is that it says Hagar was an Egyptian. Scholars say that Hagar was actually given to Sarah as a wedding present from Pharaoh. Which means every time Abram looked at Hagar, it reminded him of that time that he gave his wife away so that he didn't lose his own life. It reminded him of the sin and the shameful thing that he'd done in his past just to save his own skin. Every time he looks at Hagar, he's like, oh boy, there was that. And he just cannot get away from the sin that literally seems to be following him everywhere. So she says, take Hagar. And he's like, anybody but Hagar. Anybody but Hagar. And then the most amazing thing about Hagar is that her name means stranger and one that fears. Isn't that amazing? The very one thing God said to him was, do not fear. So he makes a covenant with one who fears. And what offspring do you think that is going to produce? Something that doesn't look like Jesus at all. And I want you to think about this. Time after time after time, we've spoken about the fact that the old man is dead and gone. And yet it seems to shout at us because the old man is so convenient. I mean, it's really convenient to be miserable. It's really convenient to be offended. It's really convenient to blame everybody else for the situation that I'm in. It's really convenient to say, I can't open up to you because you don't know what's inside of me. It's convenient to build walls around ourselves. And constantly we're sliding into what's convenient because it's the old man and it's all we know. But Abram had a choice of who he was going to make a covenant with that day. And who he made a covenant with was with the very thing that God had told him not to do. And for the rest of his days, the fruit that was born from that covenant was something that resembled the old man and resembled fear. And it seemed legitimate, and it seemed okay. But a destiny was born out of something that God told him exactly what he shouldn't have done. And I feel like the church is at a place where the temptation to have an Ishmael is really big. We just want to quickly wangle some stuff so that it can get the result that we desire at the end of the day. Because at the end of the day, we really like to control, don't we? We really like to make sure that we live a happy life. I mean, we only live once. Can't it be happy? And we think God actually owes us something. Where what he's really more interested in is us looking like him. What he was really more interested in for Abram and Sarah was for them to know who God really was. The issue of the story wasn't actually a son at the end of the day. It was for them to know who God really was at the end of the day. The amazing thing about this is that it took 13 years. Ishmael was 13 before Isaac was born. 13 years, 25 years after the original promise was given. 25 years, that is a really long time to wait for the promises of God. But let me tell you something, never again was an Ishmael conceived. Because he realized that the promises of God are greater than just making a plan and all the problems that come with that. So the story goes on and it says, as soon as the baby was conceived, Hagar starts to despise Sarah. It tells us in Galatians 4, I want to just read the scripture if you can pop it up there. In Galatians 4 verse 22, it says, "For it is written that Abram had two sons. One was of the slave woman and the other was of the free woman. His son to the slave woman was born according to the flesh, and his son to the free woman was born as a result of divine purpose." Promise. What does the scripture say? "Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but children of the free woman." What basically was happening, if we had to talk in modern language, is that what they were doing was slipping into what was comfortable and what was known. It's what we would call the law. It tells us that Hagar represented the law that was given on Mount Sinai. But Sarah represented the fullness of grace. And it is in the fullness of grace that we can live in the fullness of the price that Jesus has paid for us. But we're very comfortable with law. Law is quantifiable. Law, it has nice little borders. Law makes it very easy for me to judge other people's actions because I am living in the law. I am self-righteous. And that's exactly what Sarah did. She took her self-righteousness and she said, "Let's make something happen." But the thing about the law is that it's a tough schoolmaster. And soon as Hagar felt like she was actually more important than Sarah, she started to despise Sarah and make it really, really hard for Sarah to feel like she had any worth and any value. And it's the same with the law. There is just nothing you can do to be good enough, to act good enough, to have all your ducks in a row in order to receive the salvation of heaven. There is nothing you will ever be able to do. And that is the reason the law was put into place. But we keep going back there because we don't actually believe that the blood of Jesus is enough to fulfill every single promise that God has spoken over our lives. And as soon as we get ourselves into a fix where we just want to make it happen ourselves, the very one who is unchangeable, unshakable, and is faithful through the ages is the one that we begin to doubt and we start to trust ourselves. I wasn't the same yesterday as I am today, and I'm probably going to be different tomorrow because that's just the nature of people. And so what happens is when we start acting in our own self-righteousness, we start to be driven. We start to be driven and we are just never good enough. And there is this thing inside of us that says, "I've got to be better, I've got to do better, I've got to make better, I've got to show better. People, if people really only knew who I was." Where actually what we should be doing is going, "I surrender to you, Jesus." You know, I honestly believe that if Abram and Sarah had surrendered a whole lot longer than they did, it probably wouldn't have taken such a long time for Isaac to come. But they had to learn what the character of God was. Ishmael means God hears. And that sounds like a really nice thing, doesn't it? I mean, we all like to know that God hears, don't we? Except that is not a deep and intimate relationship. That's kind of the relationship where you phone up the president and tell him a story and you go, "Well, he heard me. Ah, I feel so much better." But there's no intimate relationship between me and the president. If I had to phone Matt and went, "Ah, he heard me, yay," but he never actually spoke back to me or acted on what I said or had a chit-chat with me, well, then that wouldn't be a really good relationship with my husband. Wouldn't I expect more? And so many of us aren't expecting more of what the Father has for us because we're just happy to know that he's heard. I can come, I can talk, and he's heard, and that's okay. But that is never the relationship that Jesus died for. The reason Jesus died was twofold. Do you know why Jesus died? It was so that we could be reunited with the Father. And in the meantime, we could become in him and be one like he is one. My body wouldn't really be happy if my ears heard and nothing else happened because I am in my body. My body has to move and act and have its being, and that's the same relationship we should be expecting with Jesus. Except when we produce things that are all by ourselves, what we're really happy with is just a distant relationship with God where I can walk in and he's heard my prayers and I can walk out and carry on doing it all by myself. And if we were honest, that is how a lot of us are living our lives. We're creating Ishmaels when God is saying, "Hold on, hold on, hold on to your promise, hold on to your promise." Galatians 3 verse 3 says, "Are you so foolish? After beginning in the spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? if it really was in vain? So I ask you again, does God give you his spirit and work miracles amongst you by the works of the law or by you believing what you've heard? So also Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are the children of Abraham. Jesus died so that we could have true connection with him, not so that we could just have, you know, that confession moment where the priest sits on the one side of the booth and I sit on the other side of the booth and I tell him all my sins and then he goes, go away and be blessed. That's who we think God is. He's not. He wants to be deeply involved in every single thought, in every single moment, because the goal of our salvation is to become like him. In our thoughts, in the way we look, in the way we think, in what we believe. Isaac means laughter. I just love this because the one is he's heard me and now I can walk away and carry on with my life. And the other one is the fullness of what joy actually is. Do you know the Bible says righteousness, peace, and joy, that's the kingdom of God. In Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2, it says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the perfecter and the pioneer of our faith. For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne. When we live in complete joy, who we're actually living in is Jesus. Is the fullness of Jesus. And what I think is so amazing is that Isaac only came after Abraham and Sarah's name changed. And by adding that H into their name, what he was really doing was bringing them into Yahweh, who was actually who he was. And when they could be identified with him, he said, let me release the fullness of joy over you. That was the first prize. And guys, what I want to say is you can settle for an Isaac. The baby's still going to cry. The baby's still going to poop. The baby's still going to wake you up at night. But it's not going to be the fullness of what God actually has for you. What God is looking for is a people who are supernaturally empowered. A people who look different, who act different, who think different. And do you know where it comes from? It comes from time in the presence of God when you are by yourself and nobody else is there. And you go, I choose to believe what you have said is true. It is sore. I am uncomfortable. I feel like this cannot possibly happen. In fact, if I had to try and work it out right now, I just can't. But I'm going to choose to believe that you are who you say you are, and I refuse to make an illegitimate destiny just because I am uncomfortable. And it goes for every single one of us. And sometimes it reflects in our bank balance. And sometimes it reflects in our rebellious children. And sometimes it reflects in our bad marriage. And sometimes it just reflects in the unforgiveness that's deep down inside of my own heart and the confusion about who I think I am. But all of us have a journey. And at this point, we can give up on what God is doing in our lives and create an Ishmael. Or we can carry on holding on to the promise that he is who he says he is. God is not uncomfortable with the pause button. And time is not a factor. So the two put together means that the pause button can be pressed for a really long time and he hasn't even forgotten about you. Isn't that amazing? And we're shouting and we're screaming and we're beating our chests and we're like, God, why have you forgotten me? He's like, I haven't forgotten you. I just press pause. Just give me a minute. I'll be back with you soon. Why does he do this? Number one, he allows us time to get to know him. The reason that we are so quick to make our own plans is because we don't really know him. We've got to get to be a people who know him deep down inside of us. Like Gus was saying this morning in his testimony, is that God is better than you think he is. How do I find out that God is better than I think he is? Well, I give him things that are really important to me, and I see what he does with them. And there is a risk, and it is painful. But when he gives it back to me, I go, oh my gosh, I can't believe you did that. There's some other things I want to give to you. And I find out who the character of God is, but it's from spending time with him and not just coming with a prayer list, actually getting to know him. It's in those moments where the situation is no longer important. What really is important is getting to know him. It is that intimacy moment that Abram unfortunately decided to have with Hagar rather than the presence of God. And that's what we should be doing, having an intimate moment with the Holy Spirit when our Isaacs are actually birthed within us. The fullness of God lives inside of you. Turn to the person next to you and say, the fullness of God lives inside of you. And tell the person on the other side. So what does that actually mean? Do you know what that means? Can anybody tell me what that actually means? It means the answer to your prayer is already inside of you. Do you know that? In the Old Testament, they had a temple, and there was the holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies, and only once a year was one man allowed to go in there. And he had a bells around his the bottom of his dress, and he had a rope around his waist. And if he had sinned, and if he was not holy enough, he would fall down dead in the presence of a holy God, and somebody would pull him out and go, oh my goodness, he wasn't holy enough. What can we do to be holier next year? And when Jesus died, that curtain was torn in two, and you became the holy place. The fullness of the presence of God dwells inside of you. Just think about that for a minute. If the fullness of the presence of God dwells inside of me, is there place for stinking thinking? No. Is there place for unbelief? So how do I activate the fullness of God that's inside of me? I start to believe what is already inside of me. And God is looking for a people who are strong enough to believe what is already inside of them. Quickly, and then I'll tie up. It allows us time to trust Him completely. We like to control. And surrender is painful. But we've got to be big people. Put our big girl brookies on and surrender to Jesus, because that's what He's asking us to do. It allows us to mature. The promises of God are spoken over us way before we are mature enough to walk into them. Way before. So, this is the promise. Caden, my 8-year-old son, is going to be a driver one day. Or maybe an airplane pilot. Were I to give him the keys of my car today and he had an accident, who is the idiot? Exactly. So we expect God to give us the keys to our promise way before we mature enough to live in them. And then we blame God for not giving us what we want, when actually He's the one that's being wise. And sometimes we don't know what the big picture is, and we are just not mature enough to handle the weight of His glory. Jesus paid His life as a price for the weight of that glory, and we expect to get it willy-nilly, when we want it, as we demand it. Today we're serving Jesus, tomorrow we're not. I believe you, faithful. Actually, I'm not quite sure. And He goes, I don't think you're mature enough to handle the weight of my glory yet. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to press the pause button. And in that moment, He allows us to become strong, and He allows to mature us. He formed us. He knew us before He formed us. Do you know what that means? He's like, this is Donnie. This is what she's going to do. And in order to do that, I need to put this inside of her and this inside of her and this, and then I'm going to add that. Okay, now this is the destiny. What is the perfect body for that destiny? I know. She needs to be that tall. She needs to have blonde hair and blue eyes. She needs to, that's beautiful. There you go. And He formed our body around our destiny. He knows what's going on. He knows what's inside of us. There's parts of us that we don't even know are inside of us. And God's going, I'm going to allow you time to discover the hidden gems I've put inside of you. I'm just going to press pause so you can enjoy this moment. Guys, don't create Ishmaels. There's a beautiful thing God is doing inside of you right now. And that is why I'm so excited, because even though it seems tough, put your eyes on Jesus. Get to know Him. Start to look like Him, because as soon as you see what He sees, everything's going to be different. He allows us to develop a heart of thankfulness and not entitlement. We honestly believe God owes us something. He doesn't. He's done everything. And as soon as we begin to see things the way He begins to see things, we become incredibly grateful. Yesterday was a beautiful example. A whole lot of people went out to people who had less than them, and they walked away not saying, oh, shame, those poor people. They walked away going, I'm so grateful for what I have. And that's what He does in our lives. He gives us opportunities to realize the full price that He's already paid. And then He allows us to be transformed into His likeness. He gives us the opportunity to see what He sees and how He sees, and that is called being seated with Christ in heavenly places. So guys, God is looking for a people. He is calling a people. He is searching the land for a people who are willing to take risks. It is costly to take risks. It is lonely to take risks. It costs you everything that you have, and it's incredibly scary. But he says, don't partner with fear. Don't make babies that look like fear. Don't plan fear so much in your mind that that is eventually all you can see. Hold on to me. I am faithful, and what I have started, I will finish. He's asking people to live by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? It means to see what you cannot see with your natural eyes. What can we not see with our natural eyes? Jesus. So living by faith means constantly having my eyes set on him. Constantly refusing to look at my circumstances, just like Peter in that boat. When his eyes were on Jesus, he walked on the water, but as soon as they were off, he sank. And guys, the temptation is to sink. The temptation is to live completely naturally. And if you choose to live completely naturally, that's okay. He's never going to stop loving you. But the slave woman and her son did not share in the inheritance of the promised son. And that's what God is calling us to. He's calling us to be a people who are mature because we've allowed our faith to be tested. Nobody likes tests. But when our faith is tested, maturity is produced. We are people who are not enticed to the allurement of what is safe and what is pretty and what is normal. What is normal, really, at the end of the day? There is no standard of normal anymore, is there? And yet in our minds, we still want to live with the little white picket fences and the little family and the little dog. When we first got married, it was just Matt and I, and everything was lovely. And then I fell pregnant and I said, Matt, we're not a real family unless we have a dog. And Matt said, we are a real family. We have a mom and a dad and a child. Is that not enough? And I was like, no, we have to have a dog. So, We Googled the best dog for us, okay? One that was not too hyper, one that didn't drool, one that didn't molt, one that was, you know, just like the best family dog, loved children and all of those kinds of things. And the thing that pops up on the internet, you know, they tell me you shouldn't believe the internet all the time. I don't know. The thing that popped up on the internet was a boxer. So for those of you who know boxers, know that we made the worst decision. I didn't know boxers. So we get this little dog. It's just a little looky-pooky puppy. It's so cute. I'm like, oh, yay, we have a perfect family. And we bring it home, and it's sick. So it has to go to the vet for 4 days on a drip. I'm like, it's not going well, but it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And Matt has a really bad dog history. I mean, he's got, like, dog nightmares from when he was growing up. So I have to prove to him that dogs are nice and that this is going to be okay. Okay, so at this point, though, I've fallen pregnant with our second child, and now my energy levels are completely low. I have a 17-month-old, I am pregnant with our second child, and we have a puppy. I mean, can you imagine how bad it's really going? And the dog decides, I am not its master. Matt is its master. So Matt says to me, you have to take the dog for a walk. This dog is ripping up our garden. Take it for a walk. And I'm like, I can't take the dog for a walk. I'm so tired. And I've got a baby. And he refuses to take a dog for a walk. And we are just like finalizing our beautiful garden. And every time Matt, who's the gardener, does the gardening, the dog smells Matt and the new plants. And it goes and digs up all the plants. So poor Jake's the boxer, was our 9-month-old puppy, and Matt's like, get rid of that dog! And I'm like, you can't, because I'd be losing my dream of being a perfect family with a dog. And so there I am in the rain, like really far pregnant, putting the blinking plants back in the garden so that Matt doesn't get rid of the dog, and I'm like really laying my life down for this dog. We didn't have a driveway, we just had a mud patch, and every time you went out and it rained, the dog would come and jump on you to say hello. So I remember we had a school leavers dinner. I had this huge big tummy with a white shirt with a paw mark, a muddy paw mark, bonk, on my tummy here, and that was Jake's. And we endured Jake's, and then we started to build in our new house, and Jake's started to run out of the property because he realized it was a lot more fun out the property than in the property. And who had to catch Jake's? Me. So by this point, I'm pregnant with our third child, and Jake's is running around the neighborhood. And I remember the one day, Matt is driving. We've got two kids in the car. I'm running after Jake's. Then Matt stops. I run up the hill, and I climb in the car, and we shoot after Jake's. And then I hop out, and Matt runs. I'm like, Matt, I can't keep running after the car. He's like, I'm trying to get the dog. And we're going around and around and around the block. And eventually, Takoa, who's about three, goes, Jake's, stop in Jesus' name. And Jake's stops, sits, we drive past him, we open the door, and Jake's hops into the car. We were like, Why didn't I think of that? Anyway, so we keep Jakes for a bit, and eventually we have to let Jakes go because he's completely unreliable. And I realized that actually my dream of having a perfect family with a dog was not actually the ideal plan. But the point is, how many times do we do this in our life where we just want to make something happen? And it's humorous when we look at it now, but let me tell you, many arguments were had over that silly little dog. And the reality of the matter is we cause so much pain in our own lives because, let me read the scripture to you in Philippians 1 verse 6. It says, I pray with great faith for you because I am fully convinced that the one who began this glorious work in you will faithfully continue the process of maturing you, and he will put the finishing touches to it until the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ. And guys, what I want to say is, he started the job. Let him finish it. Let him finish it. Don't try and make a plan to try and be happy, because actually joy comes at the end. Joy comes when we are living in the fullness of the inheritance that he has for us. And those are little moments. We're not going to be fighting our whole life until eventually. No, Abraham had very many victory moments, but he continued to walk in faith even after he fluffed it. And that's what God has for us, guys. Don't be tempted to have yourself an Ishmael because it just seems easier. We are a people who are supernatural. We are a people who look different. We are a people who have been born for such a time as this to usher in the fullness of the kingdom. We are that people. So won't you stand up for a minute and close your eyes? I'm going to pray for you. You know, the thing is, fear is worst when you are standing right at the entrance of your promised land. And sometimes it seems really easy to partner with that fear because we just don't know what the other option is. And so, Jesus, I pray for this beautiful people. People who have chosen to believe that you are who you say you are. People who are steadfast, unshakable, unmoving, always abounding in the work of the Lord. People who are rooted and grounded in faith. People who, when we are weak, you are strong. And Jesus, I want to lift the arms of those today who have walked in going, I just don't know if I can do it anymore. And I want to speak courage into the hearts of people to know that he who has promised is faithful. You cannot be any other way. You are just faithful because that is who you are. And Father, I pray that we will see people who begin to live in a supernatural realm, who become super beings because of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of God that lives within us. I pray, Father, that we will begin to actually unleash and unlock the greatness that's inside of us through this time where we feel like what you've done is press the pause button in our life. Father, I pray that we will not shortcut this process because actually what we're going for is to be fully known by you and to fully know you, to be transformed into your likeness and to be completely mature so that you can trust us with the weight, the full weight of your glory. Father, I pray that we will not be satisfied with just being Christians who attend church on a Sunday, but Father, that we will be completely transformed from the inside out to be the people that you've called us to be. Holy Spirit, speak in our hearts, affirm us, build us up. We choose to believe that you are who you say you are.